Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Worship. So I'm going to invite you right now to take out the Bibles that you brought with you to worship today. If you did not bring a Bible with you, did not know we usually do that, that's okay. If you need one to bring, we'll get you one. Otherwise, we do have a couple Bibles over in the information area. You're welcome to grab those. Or if you have the app on your phone, the Bible app, you can pull that out as well. That works great. And I would love for everyone to have this scripture passage open and in front of you this morning. That's going to be from the book of Exodus. So again, we're in the second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus. And we'll be in chapter 33, starting in verse 12, and then we'll jump into chapter 34 as well, just a little bit. And I know every week we kind of review where we've been, and partly we do that because we do have new people joining us each week, and we also have those of us who are kind of coming and going and coming and going in this summer season. So we usually review what we're up to. And this summer, what we've been up to is we've been studying not so much the exact life of Moses, but we've been looking at different circumstances and different situations and different events in the life of Moses that helped shape Moses into who he is described to be. In Scripture, he is called the man of God. And so we've been looking at these situations and then trying to relate, you know, to ourselves and maybe similar roles or situations or circumstances of how God is using similar events and circumstances to shape us, you and me, into who he is inviting us to be as men and women of God. And this morning I want to start out with a question. And the question is this. What do we think of when we hear the words, the glory of God? What comes to mind? What is the glory of God? Because in our passage, Moses is going to ask a very bold request. He's going to make a bold request. He's going to say to God, show me your glory. And so what is this glory that Moses requests to be privy to? Is the glory of God a brilliant, physically overwhelming light, as if they would maybe turn these spotlights up even brighter to blind me even more, right? Kind of blown away. Is that what the glory of God is? Or is the glory of God this intense, almost laser-like light that can even cut through things, that intensity? Is that the glory of God? Or is the glory of God like the rays of sunshine that emanate from behind or within clouds on a summer evening? Or is the glory of God something more physical in nature? Could it be understood as power, like rippling muscles upon muscles, like a Mr. Universe bodybuilder? Or is the glory of God strength and determination, like an unstoppable force of nature, sort of like a derecho? Is that kind of a dirty word by now here in Iowa? Or is the glory of God understood as majesty, you know, that commands attention and respect when you walk into a room? Or is the glory of God more about best understood as absolute authority or command? What is this glory of God that Moses seeks? Our passage here takes place not too long after last week's passage with the golden calf. And chapter 33, at the very beginning, starts with a stunning announcement. The Lord tells Moses that it's time for him and the Israelites to pack their bags and leave the desert. It's time to go to the promised land. And that's what they wanted. Remember last week? That's what got them into trouble. But then the Lord says, you're going to be going by yourself. In chapter 33, verse 3, God says this, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, right? But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. God is very self-aware, yes? Because the last week's passage in chapter 32 was not the only time where God was threatening to destroy the people. And he knows what they're about. He knows they are stiff-necked people. He knows that they are people of disobedience. And so he's very aware. He does not want any harm to come to them. So he's like, I'm going to hold back so nothing happens. But the people mourn this. The people grieve this. The people, they know that they are who they are because of who God is with them. And so Moses, at the beginning of chapter 33, goes to a place called the Tent of Meeting, where he would meet with God, and they have a conversation, and that includes that bold request, and that conversation starts here in verse 12. And I'd love for Randy to come, and he's going to read our scripture passage for us this morning.
Please follow along as we read and begin in Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." "But," he said, "you cannot see my face. No one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all the people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you."
Thank you so much, Randy, for reading our passage for us today. As you heard Randy read there in this passage, Moses is successful in convincing the Lord to go with the people. And it maybe feels like he agrees to go, and then Moses has to ask again. And there's a reason for that, right? At the beginning, God says, I will go with you, my presence will go with you. And what we don't see in the English there is the word you is singular. God is saying, I'm going to go with you, Moses. I like you. I'm not so sure about all the rest of the people. And that's why Moses comes back around and asks again, and eventually God says, yes, because I am pleased with you, Moses, I will do as you ask. And so then God has agreed to go with his people to the promised land. And then, what feels like shifting gears without using a clutch, Moses makes this abrupt switch in topics. He immediately goes to that bold request. You see it there in verse 18? Now show me your glory. Way more blunt than I think I would be comfortable with. And yet God doesn't flinch. God doesn't hesitate. Sometimes when people ask God things, or even later people ask Jesus things, there's usually some sort of setup or some sort of correction or some sort of explanation before they get to the answer. But here God says, yeah, I can do that. Verse 19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Easy enough, right? And so as we jump ahead in the passage, we see God then gives some instructions to Moses about the when and the where and the how Moses is going to take in his glory. And then the big moment comes. So jump down, you have your passage open yet this morning. Jump down to chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord comes down and stands with Moses and proclaims his name. And here it is. Here's the glory of the Lord, the thing that we've been wondering about, the thing that we've been imagining. What is this going to look like? What is this going to feel like? What is this going to sound like? You ready for it? Ready for the glory of the Lord? Start in verse 6. And he, the Lord, passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations. There it is. The glory of God. Did you see it? Did you feel it? Were you blown away by some sort of physical manifestation of strength or power or light or authority or majesty? Not so much. So let me ask us again. What is the glory of God? It's God's character. The glory is not found in bravado, or in physical strength, or in defiance, or in might, or in accomplishments, or in authority, or in any of all those things that we so often put stock in when it comes to others, especially those in leadership or those who want to lead, right? Right? God does not pass in front of Moses and flex his biceps. God does not give a speech to show how smart he is by using seven-syllable words. God does not offer a demonstration in mountain molding. God does not tell Moses to wear eclipse sunglasses because of the dangerous flashing rays of light. God does not lay out a list of accomplishments that is as long as war and peace. God does not raise his voice to show how everyone quakes when he speaks. None of that. None of that is what God offers when he heeds Moses' request to show his glory. Instead, the glory is demonstrated. The glory of God is exhibited in his character. Listen again. This is the glory that passes by Moses. He says, the Lord, the Lord. This is the personal identifying name of God. When you see in your scriptures right there and in so many other places, the Lord, the word Lord, capitalized every letter, L-O-R-D, that is signifying that name of God that he shared with Moses back at the burning bush, Yahweh. His personal name, the God of heaven and earth, the transcendent and intimate God, the self-existent one, the Lord. The one, as he goes on, who is compassionate. The one who is gracious. The one who is patient, slow to anger. The one who is abounding in love. The one who is abounding in faithfulness. The one who maintains love to thousands. The one who forgives not only wickedness, not only rebellion, but also sin. The one who administers justice. This glory, this character of God is the manifestation of the glory of God. Which helps answers a peculiar piece of this passage. God, we find, is immediately willing to answer Moses' request. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. But he does so with a little caveat of sorts. He explains to Moses that you have to see me from behind. Because you can't see me from the front. He talks about because how dangerous that is. No one can see him and live. And I, every time I read this passage, I always thought, well, of course he wants, if that's the case, he wants to protect Moses. This is all about solely protecting Moses. He doesn't want any harm to come to Moses. He likes Moses. We talked about that earlier. And he doesn't want any harm or doesn't want Moses to die. He doesn't want anything to happen to Moses. But I think it's deeper than that. God's glory is found in his character, his compassion, his love, his graciousness, and so forth. Those are all things that we see in the, we'll call it the after effect. Think about it with me. We see God's love in the love that we have received. We see compassion in the compassion that we've experienced. We see God's faithfulness in the moments where God has been faithful. It's kind of like that we experience the character of God in the wake that God has left behind. We don't see, we don't know, we don't understand God's love before we've experienced it. To see it or to know it beforehand would put us in a position of God. And we are not God. We're human. And so we see God's glory from behind. We see the places. We see the people. We see the situations that he's touched, that he's impacted, that he's transformed by his love, by his grace, by his compassion, by his mercy, by his faithfulness. And we see it after the fact. And so we know and we experience God's glory after experiencing it. We see it from behind. And this witness of who God is, this definition, this explanation of glory, this is the longest in all of Scripture of one spot where all this is defined about who God is. And you see all the way through Scripture so many other places that pull from this about the nature and the character of God. And there's different places that highlight different things. And we see specifically here in this passage two facets, two aspects of his character here that need to be highlighted. Because of the context that this is shared in, but also in the greater story of God. And those two are forgiveness and justice. Or justice and forgiveness. Because both of them are named in a little bit more detail, right? Forgiveness, not just forgiveness, but forgiveness of wickedness, of rebellion, of sin. And then it talks about how the guilty are going to be left unpunished. And so part of God's glory is that he is a God of justice and of forgiveness. And we see that here in this passage. As we take it in the larger context, remember this passage is coming from the aftermath of the golden calf in which we talked about last week that the people, they sinned, not just once or twice, but three times it says that they committed a great sin. There was a sin that they had committed that punishment needed to happen. And we saw the punishment take place. We saw justice happen, right? Because they had to drink that gold water and 3,000 of the ringleaders were put to death. And there was an entire plague that took place over the whole nation. And so there's punishment. There was justice because the people sinned. But God is also, His glory is also a God of forgiveness. We see some of the forgiveness that He will indeed, after Moses convinces him, He will go to the promised land. But more so, more powerfully in this passage, we see that God is a God of forgiveness because He initiates a renewal of that covenant. That covenant that was broken. We talked about that, I think, about 2 weeks ago, that God had made a covenant with His people, Israel. And if you do this, 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 and you fully obey me, then you're going to be that nation, that kingdom of priests, and you're going to be gifted, you're going to be blessed in this way, if you will obey. And the people said, yes, God, we will obey. We'll do everything you tell us to do. And then last week we found, 40 days later, they didn't obey. And as Moses was coming down the mountain, he had the covenant, he had the law and the testimony in his hands and those stone tablets. And in a powerful demonstration of how the people had broken the covenant, he smashed those tablets to the ground. And here in this passage we read, what does God do? He tells Moses, make two new tablets. And this is more than get the thing back just like we had it again. It's more than that. It's symbolic of God saying that covenant is going to be renewed. It's more than just recreating a visual. It's a demonstration of reestablishing a covenant relationship. Verse 10, I am making a covenant with you. It's a physical demonstration that God has forgiven His people. Justice and forgiveness. This is part of the glory of God. And what I want to do is I want to share with you another verse. But it's not a verse that's in our passage this morning. It's actually in the New Testament. It's a verse that is found in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a verse that we most often probably read and hear about around Christmas time. But it's a verse that I want to share with us this morning, and I want each of us to read this verse now through the lens of what we're talking about here today. So the verse is this, John 1, verse 14. It says this, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. See what that's saying there? The Word became flesh. John says the Word who was with God for all of eternity, the one who is God, this Word became flesh, took on flesh, became took on dwelling, dwelled with us. His presence was with us. And this Word who became flesh, in Him we see glory. We see the glory of the one and only. We see God's glory, and we see it manifested in the fullness of grace and truth. So what is this saying? It's saying that in Jesus, who is the Word, in Jesus we see the glory of God. Because Jesus is God, and in Jesus we see the physical manifestation of God's glory here on earth. The glory of God, that's true here in Exodus 34, it's also true in Jesus. And so in Jesus we see God's glory on display. In Jesus we see God's glory in physical form lived out in this world that we know. The glory of the one and only. And here it's described as the fullness of grace and truth. It's another way of understanding forgiveness and justice. Because we know that Jesus, when He came to earth, justice was served and paid in full. Because it wasn't just the Israelites who committed a great sin. We know that it was not just me and not just you, it was all of us. The whole world had committed a great sin. Each and every one of us, it says, has fallen short of the glory of God. And because we sin, there is a punishment that is deservedly ours if not for Jesus. He took our place in the path of punishment. He died on the cross, paying the price that our sins deserved. He paid that price so that the wrath of God, the anger of God, the justice of God might be fully satisfied. And this can only be described as an act of grace. That means it's nothing we did not earn. It's not something we deserved. It's nothing that you and I are inherently worthy of. By grace that Jesus died for us. And because he died for those sins, our sins can be forgiven. They're no longer ours to carry. They're no longer our burden to bear. They are no longer a barrier between a renewed and restored relationship with God. We are a forgiven people. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we have done. It does not matter how many times we have messed up. Grace and forgiveness is ours through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. He's the Emmanuel, the God who is with us, the presence who is with us, not just in a promised land, not just in a desert here, but a God who is with us right here in our midst. And because Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory, justice and forgiveness, grace and truth is ours. He is the glory of the one and only, and because of that, our relationship with God can be restored, and in His presence, we can find rest. My friends, in just a moment, we're going to be invited to go to the Lord's table, and we're going to celebrate together the sacrament of communion. And when we go to the Lord's table, we acknowledge the justice and the truth of God. We also celebrate the grace and the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. When we go to the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge the glory of God that is found in fullness in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we go to the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for God's goodness to pass before us, His glory to pass before us. And as we receive the elements of the Lord's Supper, we are nourished and we are encouraged and we are strengthened, so that we can not only find rest in His presence, but also so that we can begin to manifest His glory ourselves. That as children of God, we ourselves would then become people of compassion and of grace, of patience, of love, of faithfulness, of justice, and of forgiveness. Before we go to the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to ask us a question. And it's not the same question as before. Earlier we asked, what is the glory of God? And I hope, here's the thing, I don't fully understand it. You might not fully understand it, but I hope we understand it just a little bit more than we did earlier. But I want to ask us a different question. And that question goes like this. What does this glory of God mean for us? Not just this glory of God here in Exodus 34 with Moses, but the glory of God that is found in Jesus Christ. The one who let justice be served and He died for our sins. The one in whom there is the forgiveness of sins. What does this glory of God found in Jesus Christ, what does this mean for us? So before we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to consider that with me. Consider this good news of Jesus, where there's this glory of God is in the flesh, this good news of Jesus, what He has done, where there's justice and there's forgiveness. What does that mean for us today? Is it just some cool connection that, a pastor's making between the Old Testament and between Jesus? But more so, is this something? This glory of God, is this something that is found in Jesus Christ? Is this something that we can put our hope in? That we can put our trust in? is this glory of God that is found in Jesus Christ a place for our faith, a place for our belief? Is the glory of God something that I can receive and that I can accept and I can claim for myself this morning? That in this glory of God found in Jesus Christ, is this a place where I can find my rest? So what I want us to do is just pause for a moment. We're just going to let the silence of this space fill this place. And to think or to pray, to soak in. And in a moment we'll continue with the Lord's Supper. But before we do, ask ourselves this question. What does this glory of God mean for me today? Take a moment to do that. God, we come this morning around the Lord's Supper and we worship You for all that You are and all that You have done. You have created heaven with all its hosts, the earth with all its plenty, and God, we know that You have created us as human beings in Your own image, and now You take care of us, You provide for us, You watch over us. But most of all, God, this day we worship You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word, who became flesh. And in Him we see Your glory of all Your character, from compassion to grace to patience to forgiveness to justice to love to mercy. And we worship You for Jesus Christ. We worship You for who He is and what He has done for us, making us right with You through His death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. And so we worship You today, God. We worship You for the glory that is Yours, the glory that You are due. We declare that You are a holy, holy, holy God, that the whole earth is full of Your glory. And God, as we come around this Lord's Supper this morning, we remember that perfect sacrifice that was offered by Jesus Christ on the cross for the sin of the whole world, that justice might be served, that the wrath of God might be satisfied, that our sins might be paid in full. But also, God, when we come around this Lord's Supper, we testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He did not remain dead, but 3 days later He rose from the dead, a glorious resurrection in which there is now life, and there is the promise of life in Him for all who would receive Him. And God, too, we come around this supper and we proclaim and we yearn for the day when Jesus will come again, when He will come back and He will make all things right and all things new and all things whole again as they were always meant to be, that time when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And so here at the Lord's Supper, God, we proclaim the great mystery of our faith, that Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, that You would fall upon us, that as we eat bread and we drink juice, it would be to us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we receive this grace, God, that it would indeed nourish and strengthen and encourage us, that we can grow up into all things, into Jesus Christ, that we can become more and more like Him, and that we can take on, we can reflect, we can manifest Your character, God, Your glory, God, so that we can be the church, we can be the body of Christ, we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, we can be people of compassion and of grace, of love, of mercy, of justice, of forgiveness, of faithfulness, and so much more. God, we thank You for the gift of the Lord's Supper. and for the grace that comes upon us as we celebrate it. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.